Look with me, please, in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and I call your attention to a few passages of scriptures. The first time we ever went out to Wyoming to go out to preach at the Revival Truck Stop, Brother Kerry Watkins was still living. And my plan was to go directly there, fly there, let him pick me up at the airport at Denver, go preach at the three-day truck stop and then on the Sunday at the church, and then fly back on Monday. And Brother Watkins said, "You're not going to go all the way out there and be that close to Yellowstone and not go." And so we did plan to add a few days to where we could go to Yellowstone. But he gave me one bit of advice that is good for that trip, but it's also good for your life. He was telling me all the things they saw and how beautiful it was and all these other things and things you need to try to see. He said, "But whatever you do, don't miss something trying to go somewhere else. There's so many things to see along the journey." So many things there. Well, that truth applies to the Word of God too. When you read this passage about the woman at the well and about her witness in town and how the whole city town came back out and many were saved, if we're not careful, we'll go over something trying to get to that. And during the week, God began to give my heart about something that I read over last Sunday and didn't say much about. But I want to come back and deal with it this morning. Felt like the Lord had spoke to my heart about it. With that said, look at verse number 19 of John chapter 4. Verse number 19. "The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, and when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I note two or three little things just by way of introduction. This woman said, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain." She didn't claim to be a worshiper. She's come empty. Her water pots are empty, but her heart is far more empty than the water pots. She's never known Christ. She didn't find in the Jewish religion what she needed. I'm not sure that she is a worshiper at all in this situation. But what he says about worship is tremendous. And anything the Lord says is eternal. He said, "My word shall not pass away. It's forever settled in heaven." And so what he said about worship, I must not run across, or we must not skip over to get to something else. I felt like God impressed my heart to share with you this morning this truth. Look with me, please, back at verse number 23. "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And watch this statement. "For God seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I'm well aware of the fact that we all, in our New Testament way of thinking, are constantly reminded that Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. And that's the ultimate purpose of his death on the cross, was that people might be saved. And so he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came as a great shepherd, and he called his sheep, and he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." But just as important for those of us who are saved is this statement, that the Father seeketh such to worship him. The desire, the heart of God, is that we truly worship him. And let's ask God to help us this morning as we deal with the true worship. Heavenly Father, I pray God the Holy Ghost once again would bless our precious friends, many of who maybe join us now by means of internet, but are not able to be in the building this morning. We do pray for Brother Ray and for Brother Bobby. We pray, God, that you'd be with them. We pray, our Father, for Miss Linda. Lord, Miss Linda Ward, and pray, God, Taylor, and Lord, that you'd bless her. We pray, God, that you would be with, Lord, with Miss Brenda Ledford and others that are so sick, for Miss Gwen and others. Lord, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost would minister to them. But God, we've come into this place this morning, our Father, to worship you. And God, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost will help us now. God, speak to our hearts. Our Father, you are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our worship. And Lord, if I know my heart and the heart of so many of these in this building, they truly want to worship you. Lord, I pray, God, the Holy Spirit will help me this morning. Give me a word, and I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. That phrase got so big in my heart all this week. God the Father is seeking folk to worship him. He wants you to worship him. And sometimes we don't even think about that. We come into the church house and we say that we worship. And I want to say this to you. Not only is he seeking worshipers, but he sees worship. I have been reading devotionally through the Old Testament, and just this week I finished the book of Isaiah. And as I began to pray about this passage, study this passage, a chapter in Isaiah came to mind. Turn back with me, please, to Isaiah chapter number 57. Somebody has rightly said that everybody worships something. Human people, human nature is to worship. You say, well, Brother Bill, I know people say they're atheists. Well, they worship themselves. They are their own gods. They worship their own self. They praise their own selves. There are others who do other types of worship. But not only does God seek our worship, but God sees our worship. And he sees it whether it's correct or incorrect. He sees it where it's scriptural or non-scriptural. He's looking, and he's looking at every individual. And notice in this passage of Scripture, he's dealing with Israel, not just this passage, but several others. But this came to my mind when I was thinking about this thought. God reminded me of it. Look in Isaiah chapter 57, and would you look, please, at verse 4. He, of course, is dealing with the nation of Israel. The northern kingdom will go into captivity, or already probably has at this particular point. The Assyrians would come and take all the 10 tribes to the north into captivity. And then the two southern tribes, they're going to follow right along behind them. They're going to turn from God. They already have begun to change their modes of worship. And now he is indicting them with this charge. Notice in chapter 57, verse 4, against whom did ye sport yourselves? Against whom made ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? That is an astounding statement. Here's a group of people who were in bondage in Egypt, and God, in his marvelous grace, sent Moses, delivered them out, defeated all the gods of Egypt, brought them out with the blood, put the blood over the doorposts and lintels, and he said, when I pass over, if I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And they were redeemed by the blood and by the power of God, and God brought them into the promised land. He gave them a land flowing with milk and honey, and he said, I'm going to give you this land. If you'll love me and serve me, you'll live here forever. But if you forget me, if you begin to say that my hand hath brought me this great victory, my land, my own hand has produced this great group of blessings, then I'll judge you. And then notice what happens. Not only did they begin to turn from him, but the phrase here is worded like you and I wouldn't say it, but literally what they're saying, he's saying this, you have stuck your tongue out at me and said, we are in control. You have shunned me. You've turned your back on me. You've showed me disrespect. And so pick up the reading once again there at verse number 5. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valley under the cliffs of the rocks. They got so far away from God that they even would offer their own children as sacrifices to false gods. Verse 6. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou pounded a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a loft in a high mountain, thou hast set thy bed, even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. behind the doors also, and the post hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another other than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. I won't read the rest of this, but he goes on down and notice what he does say to them. Look at verse number 13. When thou criest, let thy companions deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them away. Vanities shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit shall fail me before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of this covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid him and was wroth, and he went on forward in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will heal him also and restore comfort unto him and to his mourners. I created the fruit of the lips, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, saith God, to the wicked. The emphasis of this first part of this text I read to you was this. He said, I saw you. You thought you were hiding from me when you were worshiping false gods. He said, you went into the mountains among the trees. You went down by the creek. He said, you even went in the cliffs up in the caves. He said, you went into the house and closed the door. You didn't think I'd see you. But see, God's seeking folk to worship him, and so he sees our worship. He sees if it's false or not. He sees if it's worshiping something other than him. And so this morning, he looks across this congregation. He looks throughout all the media audience. If he's seeking worshipers, then he's examining worship. He's looking closely at how we worship and what we worship. And he told Israel, I saw you. You thought you were hiding from me when you began to worship idols, but I saw you. He said, I told you that if you'd worship me, I'd bless you. And then he goes on in the promise of restoration and forgiveness later. But my dear friend, he sees it. And the truth of the matter is that when I come in this building and you come in this building, he watches us. He's seeking us. And he sees our worship. If it's real, if it's genuine, if we're here to stay 45 minutes to an hour, whatever it is, and then we are here to be entertained, or we are here to watch the choir, or we're here to listen to the preacher, or did we really worship him? He's seeking worshipers. You see, he's talking to this woman, and she's talked to him about worship, and he says, you don't know what you worship. She has this concept in her mind that worship is a physical exercise. It involves movement. It involves participation. It involves some type of effort on our part to bring sacrifices. And she's looking at that aspect of it. We call it today ritual. They go through a ritual. She thought if she would go in that mountain, if she would take whatever kind of sacrifice was required, physically take it up there and physically give it to be offered or whatever and just be there, that was worship. And there are people who get in their car and they come to the house of God and they think it just because they get inside the building and just because they pick up the songbook and just because they watch and listen, they worship. But it's not that ritual, And that's what he wants her to understand. The true worshiper, he said, will worship me in spirit and in truth. She has that concept of worship being a ritual or a ceremony, but it's not something that's genuine and real. Worship in spirit has to do with a mode of worship. Worship in truth has to do with a method of worship. The mode of worship. Worship in spirit. You are a triune being. You have a body, you have a soul, and a spirit. You brought your body here. Your soul is your emotions. And you can come in here physically, and you can get involved emotionally with your soul. You might like the beat of the music, or you might like just the camaraderie of being in here. And it never affects your soul or your spirit. But you're to worship him in spirit, he said. That's our mode of real worship. Connecting him, we are born again. We have the Spirit of God inside of us. And when we worship him in spirit, it is an internal thing. We are not to forsake the assembly. I'm going to read that in a moment, of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But there's far more to it than just showing up. There's far more to it than just going through the motions. There has to be that worship and connecting with him in spirit. Communion with him with us in our spirit. And be aware that this is a personal one-on-one thing that you have with him when you come into the house of God. And in truth, it has to do in two aspects. One, it has to do without hypocrisy. Truth means it's no hypocrisy. I didn't come to put on a show. I didn't come to be seen. I'm not just saying, God, I love you and not really love him. I'm not singing songs about heaven and not really wanting to go. But there's truth in my worship. I'm honest with him. Notice what he said to Israel. He said, I'll be near to those who have a broken and a contrite heart, those who worship me humbly. That means that when you enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, there is this in your heart, a great sense of gratitude for the very fact that you're able to be in his presence and to worship him and love him. And worshiping truth means not without any kind of hypocrisy. It's just open and honest and true. You come before him. And in truth also means that it's done in a biblical way. You worship him the way in truth, the way he truly wants you to worship him. He said, there's some who offer drink offerings and this other kind of offering. He said, should I be pleased with that? No, he's looking for something that's real and genuine. He's looking for people who love him because of who he is, because of what he's done for them. They have a connection with him. He's real. And we come to him this morning. He is our Heavenly Father. And without him, many of us would be in hell already today. But he loved us and he convicted us of our sin and he drew us by his grace and he saved us. And we come in here this morning and thank God for all of our friends and thank God for the choir. Thank God for the wonderful singing and we rejoice in that and our spirits are lifted with that and our connection is with him. Thank you, Lord, for the choir. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for me. We're worshiping him. The Father is seeking folk to worship him. Have you focused on him? It has to do with our focus. I mentioned Hebrews chapter 10. Turn there for just a moment, please, and I want to kind of give you this New Testament outline of what I believe to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. Paul gives it to us here. We've used it on several different occasions for other things and to emphasize other truth and certainly the idea of assembling together. But I want to read it to you one more time this morning. In Hebrews chapter number 10, will you find it? Hebrews chapter 10, and look at verse 19. The Father is seeking people to worship him in spirit and truth. Wow. He is inviting us into his very presence to worship him, to address him personally. To express our gratitude, our thanksgiving, our adoration to him personally. He's looking for that. You don't have to have any kind of educational background. You don't have to have any kind of degree. You're just a sinner saved by grace. And he invites you to enter into his presence and worship him in spirit and in truth, and to glorify him and adore him and thank him. Now notice how Paul writes to the Hebrews, and here we're dealing with this idea of worship. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the household of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an even conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking of this assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In this little context, I believe Paul is sharing his heart and what the Holy Ghost of God said to him about New Testament true or worshiping in spirit and in truth. And it's a blessing to it when you look at it. Number one, look at it, if you will, please, in this passage of Scripture. The true worshiper, he said, the true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. First of all, the true worshiper enters into worship aware of the sacrifice of Christ. Notice what he said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We enter in his heaven's gates, and boy, I tell you, Tim did a good job on those. I don't know if I believe the ones in heaven might be a little bit better, but these are really good, aren't they? I like that. But you know what he said? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. You go through the gate to enter into worship. You go through the gate to get into his presence. You go through the gate to offer your praise. You go through the gate to offer your thanksgiving. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And for me to enter into worship on any particular service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, or whenever it is, I always enter in through the rent veil of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. My only access to God is through Jesus. And if I walk in this building and I'm not made aware again that I'm here today and I'm saved today because of what he did on Calvary. And when I listen, you cannot pass Calvary and not get emotional. You can't think of his shed blood and not get emotional. You can't shed, if you've been redeemed by that blood, oh my dear friend, you just can't hardly stand to leave when you come into his presence like that. He washed away all of our sin, what Christ did for us. The true worshiper is always reminded of the sacrifice of Christ. And then when you begin to worship him, we don't jump to God's blessings of a new car or even our wonderful families. But when we enter in through the gate, it is the gate of the rent veil of Christ, enter to his gates with thanksgiving. We come in this morning, we come in with thankful heart that Jesus loved us and died for us. That'll never change. Everything else in your life will change. You'll get old. You may lose your companion in life. You may have tragedy in your finances. A lot of things may change, but you're saved for all eternity because of what Christ did for you. And when you walk into this building and you walk into a place of worship, you enter into his gates, you've passed, and by the reality that Jesus Christ loved you, and the only access you have to God is through him. And you enter into the holiest, not through gates or veils like the tabernacle or the temple, but through the veil of the Lord Jesus Christ, rent flesh. You enter into his presence. Thank God he loved us. We have access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the story years and years ago of a beautiful castle, and on the outside of that castle was a little beggar boy, and he just stood day after day and looked at the majesty of that castle. And one day a ball came over the wall of the enclosure of the castle, and it fell right in front of him, and he picked it up. In a few moments, a young man came out, another boy came out, and he asked him if it was a ball, and it was. He gave it to him. And he said, why are you out here? He said, I'm just looking at how beautiful this place is. He said, would you like to see it? He said, oh, I could never go in there. I'm such a beggar. I'm dirty. I could never go in. Oh, said he, you can go in. And so he said, come go with me. And he approached the gate, and there stood those guards with their swords and spears, and his little heart was trembling. He said, I know this is the end of the journey for me. They're going to drop those swords. They'll drop those spears. I won't ever get to go into the gate. And when they came to, he noticed those soldiers just stood erect and put the spear down by their side. And he said, we walked in. And when he got inside and went into all the majesty of that palace, and then they came up to the door, and there were the doormen there. And he said, this is it. This is as far as I'll ever get to go. Boy, it's a beautiful palace. And then, as he walked up, he noticed that little boy nodded at the doorkeepers, and they opened the door wide in such splendor he'd never seen in all his life. And he walked in, and then all of a sudden, he noticed coming down the staircase the king. And oh, he said, what? He said, I'm through now. He'll sure throw me out. And he said that king walked up to him, and he said to his son, who is this? He said, Daddy, this is my friend. And he said, if he's your friend, he's welcome in the palace. Can I tell you that years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ came to where I was. And he said, I was just a little boy in a cotton mill town. But he came to me to be my friend. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And he saved me and gave me everlasting life. And I want to tell you, as long as you go with Jesus, you can go all the way into the gate. You can go into the Holy of Holies, is what Paul said, because he's your friend. Thank God. Oh, listen, when you come in the house of God, you ought not ever come in here to worship without realizing that you're here and you came in and you come with a heart of gratitude to thank for what Christ did for you. True worshipers never worship without appreciating what Christ did for them on the cross. Second thing I notice in this little passage of Scripture here is this. The true worshiper is drawn nearer to God in worship. Notice what he said in verse 22. Let us draw near. Oh, nearer. He said, if you'll draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. You say, Brother Billy, he's real. He never leaves us forsaken. But there's a sense when you really worship him, you're drawn nearer to him. I mean, he gets so real to you. You can reach out and touch him. I mean, when you really get plugged in, you don't come in here and just go through the routine. You don't keep watching short. You keep watching your watch every 5 minutes to see. I mean, you stepped into the very presence of God and you get near to him. I mean, you get close to him. You can sense his presence. You feel his grace. You feel his power. You know that he's here. Thank God. True worship is having an encounter with God. You and I have all been in services when we said, boy, God showed up. And some of these guys that go preach and the singers go preach, they come back and tell me, said, oh, you know, on Thursday night, boy, God, during the song service, God showed up. And I'm going to tell you right now, you don't have to wait for that time to happen. It ought to happen every time you worship him. You ought to get near to him. You ought to feel his presence. I tell you, it'll get so good to you that God's real. How long has it been since you came in the house of God? I mean, and God got real to you. You can't blame it on the preachers. You can't blame it on the singing. You can't blame it on anybody else because he said you have access through the rent veil of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is a personal thing. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we worship him individually and personally. We do gather corporately, but we worship him individually. You can worship him right now. I'm telling you right now, oh, listen, where did it bring you from? What did it do for you? And my dear friend, when you get thinking about that and thinking about what he did for you, you draw nigh to him. You get closer to him and thank God for that. You're drawn into his very presence. You get nearer to him. Notice what he says as you get nearer to him. He said, we draw near to him with a true heart, worship in spirit and in truth. We enter in and listen, there's nothing between our soul and the Savior. You don't want to hide anything from him. He already knows everything about you. And you don't enter into the pretense that you're perfect. You don't enter into the pretense that you've done everything this past week he wanted you to do or that you obeyed him completely. But you're not saved because of that. You're saved because of the rent veil of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can draw near him. I can get closer to him and his marvelous grace may speak to my heart and I may feel compelled to confess and be honest with him in the very beginning of worship. My dear friend, my access to him is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a true heart. I have a true heart. The Bible said the Lord looks on the heart. He says there's a group of people who draw near to him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. You're in this place. He said the humble He said, those who have a contrite heart, those who have a humble heart, I'll be near them. You can worship him. Oh, we don't make any pretense. We're just a sinner saved by grace. I know I don't deserve to be here. I don't even deserve to be this close to heaven. But thank God, my heart is right. I trusted Christ as my Savior, as my only hope. How's your heart this morning? Can you worship him because you have a true heart? And that heart is one that has been saved and knows the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he said this, you enter in with full assurance of faith. You see, the devil, while you're sitting here trying to worship, the devil's always reminding you of where you failed at last week. He's always bringing things to your mind. He's trying to war against your mind. But we come in here to worship by faith, a full assurance of faith. I am what I am by the grace of God. And he said he's seeking folk to worship him in spirit and in truth. He didn't say he's seeking those who are absolutely perfect, but he's just seeking people who will be honest and worship him and be humble before him. You can worship him. You can glorify him. You can be in his presence, but it has to be in faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We enter into his presence with a true heart and with faith. And then he said this, with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God purged our mind and God purged our heart through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we might worship him aright. A purge, what purges us is only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, I worship him. I worship him out of a true heart. I worship him, the fact that I have been, my heart has been washed with pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said this, and our bodies washed with pure water. We enter into his presence with thanksgiving. We enter into his gates with praise. We enter him with our physical person glorified and glorifying him and praising him and dedicated to him. Thank the Lord for the fact that we can approach him. But as I worship him, I focus on the Lord. I focus on him and I have my heart in tune with him. Let us hold fast, he said, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Have I been faithful to him? No. But when I enter into worship, I focus on his faithfulness, not mine. He's such a great God. He's good all the time, all the time. He's good. He's gracious all the time. He's merciful all the time. I come before him as a sinner saved by grace. Just not worthy to be in his presence. Like Paul, I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But I'm focusing as I worship on his faithfulness. We're going to get to go to heaven. We're not perfect. We've been washed in the blood. But one of these days, we'll have a body like in his glorious body. And oh, what a sight, what a time that'll be when we get to go to glory. I saw Miss Tanya a while ago, and Brian, and her brother went home with the Lord this past week. And he was a special young man. His mama said he was a perfect child. He's 35 years old, but he was special. And when Brian and I were talking on the phone, he said he's always been a special person. And I said, he is now. I said, when we were out in Wyoming last time, every time you go around a corner, it's a different kind of majesty. Some mountains are red, some are stone, some are just different colors and everything. And Tom Robertson was going around, he's taking pictures, and he said, this is a different kind of pretty. This is a different kind of pretty. It's all pretty, but it's all different. And right now, Brandon is a special kind of special. He has a body like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love. Listen, can I say to you, I enter into his presence with a true heart, with a pure conscience. I enter into his heart, not based on who I am or what I've done or my obedience or even my disobedience, but I enter in because of his faithfulness. I worship him this morning because he loved me just like I am. He loved you just like you are. And he's going to take you to heaven because you trusted his dear son, not because of anything you did before you got saved or anything you did since you've been saved, but because of who he is. He'll get all the glory. He'll get all the praise when we get to heaven, and we might as well start right now focusing on his worship and thanking Him for that. Oh, listen, the amazing thing about worship, the closer you get to Him, the more you want to be like Him. And the more you get close to Him, the more you become like Him. Notice what He said, hold fast the profession of faith. Let us consider one another, provoke one another to love and good works. My dear friend, the true worshiper, when you worship, it affects those around you. I mean, listen, when you're worshiping God and you're magnifying God, it blesses people. It blesses me when I see somebody, the Holy Ghost of God get a hold of them and tears start rolling down their face. When they sing or when they're just testifying or when they're just in a service. When I'm preaching sometime, I see the Holy Ghost of God move through that service and I see the tears roll down. I glitched over there a while ago and caught Tanya's eye when I was talking about a brother, and that blessed me. It blessed me. Heaven's a real place. You believe that? Say amen. Thank God. And I'm going to tell you, when you worship Him, He said it'll provoke others to love and good works. When you worship Him, makes them want to love you, love God and serve Him. The true worshiper has an effect on those around him. Listen, when you worship Him, your blessing will benefit to those around you, true worshipers. Listen, and He says this, and He said, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The more you're worshiping, the more you want to. And He acknowledges, He encourages us in the last days, you're going to need more and more. You don't need to start laying out of church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. You need to get around the house of God. It might not be the preaching, it might be a song, it might be a testimony, it might be a personal word in the hall or in here somewhere, but every time you come into the house of God, God's going to give you something. You need to be close to God. Some of you don't even come on Sunday night. And so much the more, He said. The closer it gets to the return of the Lord, you'll be worshiping more, gathering more, and worshiping Him. The true worshiper. Keep this in mind. God's a seeking worshipers. If He's a looking for worshipers, where would He find you at that point in time of worship? Would you be gathered? He said, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. Where are you going to be when it's time to worship with God's people? Where are you going to be? And then the true worshiper, not only entering into His gates with thanksgiving through the rent veil of Christ and are reminded over and over again that they are because of the shed blood of Christ, and they can enter into the holiest, right in the very presence of God, not because they're good, not because they deserve it, not because of anything they've done, but because of His faithfulness, we can get into the very presence of God just like we are. But they also reminded of something else. They were reminded every time you really worship that He is coming again. Amen. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. I like that, Brother Brad. Jan, I think you said Jan told you that. But Jesus is coming soon. And when I worship Him and I get close to Him, you know what David said? He said, you know, when I get to the house of God and I really worship in spirit and in truth, he said, it's almost like heaven. He said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He said, you know, when you get to heaven, it's going to be just like when you're down here worshiping Him. When you genuinely worship, it's like being in the house of the Lord. This is only the house of the Lord when we have an encounter with the Lord of the house. Wow. When you meet Him and you fellowship with Him and you know He's at home, thank God what a time that is. What a time it is when you enter into His presence and worship and you know He's here and you know He loves you and He cares about you, regardless of who you are, what you've done. When you know that and you can worship Him, it magnifies Him, His grace and His mercy. Oh, if I had to be perfect to ever worship Him, I would never worship Him. If I had to do everything just perfect, I would never. But that's the marvelous thing about our Lord. I enter into His great gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise because of what Christ has done for me and because of His faithfulness. Did you worship Him a little bit this morning? I hope that you will. Hope that you have. You'll have to practice that. You'll have to ask God to give you grace to do that. But I want to remind you, and you need to mark it in your Bible. You ought to write it somewhere on a piece of paper. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. He's looking for worshipers. He's looking for folk who want to worship Him. That means He'll hang out with them. Hallelujah. If he finds somebody who wants to worship, he'll hang around them. They'll be with him. What a time. you can worship him. Will you bow with me for prayer? With every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray God the Holy Ghost to help us. Our Father just nestled right down in the middle of this narrative about the woman at the well and about the salvation of those men in Sychar. Is this wonderful truth of what real worship really is. And God, I pray, God, you let me worship you. I pray you let this group worship you. God, I'm sure glad that I don't have to worship. I'm not limited by my failure or my disobedience or my unworthiness. But the only reason I can worship you is I have boldness to enter into the holiness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're faithful. You are always faithful. I'm not always faithful, but you are. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost to help folk, oh, to worship you. I pray, God, some already have been swept up by the Holy Ghost as I was trying to share my heart this morning. And they've entered into worship. They thought about where they'd have been if it hadn't been for you. They thought about how you forgave them and saved them. How you've never, ever forsaken them. They may have failed you many a time, but God, you've always been there with them. God, I thank you for that. I pray, God, that your presence gets so very real that, Lord, we can worship you by faith. And, Lord, we can have an encounter with God. And we draw near to you. We get closer to you in worship. God, I pray you'd make it so real to us that, God, we can have an encounter with God. And, God, it'll affect us. It sure affected Moses when he went up on the mountain and got close to you. He came down. His face was glowing so brightly that he had to cover it with a veil. God, I pray that when we leave out of this building, it won't be our clothes, our suits, or ties that people know we've been to church. I pray, God, the Holy Ghost of God will be on us, the glow of God will be on us, our Father, the presence of God will be on us, so people know that we have been to worship the Lord. I pray like the disciples that, God, they'll see us and they'll take notice that we've been with Jesus. God, make it real in my life. Make it real in the life of all the men and women, boys and girls in this building who know you. And God, look, I pray, God, that we would learn to worship you. Enter into your presence with thanksgiving, into your courts with praise. Rejoice when the choir sings, when the specials are sung, when the word is preached, and it draws us into your presence. God, I pray this morning for boys and girls, men and women in the building and in the internet audience and radio audience who may not know Christ. I pray, God, right now the Holy Ghost of God would be near to them. I pray, God, you'd convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And God, I pray by faith they trust you as Savior and Lord.